Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5 and pick it up where we left off a couple weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 12 through however far I get. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're almost done with the book. I think I got one more week in this book, and then we'll do 2 Thessalonians, which only has a couple of chapters, and then Chris will be back to teach. So, 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together where we can gather as your people. Lord, we're blessed to be in this place. Lord, to be in padded pews and comfortable, and Lord, in the heat that is outside, Lord, we are protected, and we're glad, Lord, that you are our protector when it comes to the world around us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us as your people, Lord, that in this world that is getting more chaotic all the time, again, Lord, that we would be reminded of the fact that you, as our Creator, are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what was sin back in the Garden of Eden is still sin today, Lord. And God, thank you for that anchor for our souls, because, Lord, we look around at and all the opinions and the ideas of men, and we see the instability that is going on around us, Lord. Thank you for being that rock, Lord. And I pray that as we open your word today, that you would speak to our hearts and continue to strengthen us, Lord, as your children. And God, I pray that if there's any that have come in today who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself today, that they would sense your presence and your love in this place, Lord, through your people, and that they might come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that they might turn to you as Savior. And so, Lord, bless this time of study in your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is The Marks of a Godly Family. God has given to us very high ideals as to what the family of God is to be like. We are a community of believers, and we are to be, as the church, a picture of the family of God, and as family, to treat one another, you see, in a way that God has designed and desires for us as his children. We have a heavenly Father, and corporately, here on planet Earth, he has called us to be a family thus composed of brothers and sisters. You get that idea from the text here. Let's read the text, and then we'll go back and comment on it. Paul says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, and see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I charge you by the Lord that this letter or epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Chapter 1 of this book, just to kind of catch you up, Paul had commendation for this church that was being persecuted, a church that was established by Paul on a relatively short visit. And yet they got it. They were students. They were paying attention to what Paul taught. And he commended them in that first chapter for their work of faith, for their labor of love, for their patience of hope. In chapters 2 and 3, Paul was being attacked by his critics, and so he is defending his apostleship and his ministry. And then here in chapters 4 and 5, which we are in now, we see Paul beginning to give instruction and exhortation to this church, the family of God. Paul is reminding us that we are a family. But what's family look like? What's a godly family look like? What are the marks of a godly family? You see, there's closeness and connection. He calls us brothers. He calls them, rather, brothers and sisters. And thus, we are called brothers and sisters. And our shared relationship, well, they profoundly affect our behavior. Paul had already encouraged these in Thessalonica to love one another with brotherly love in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. To comfort one another in chapter 4, verse 18. To encourage one another and build each other up in chapter 5, verse 11 that we saw last time together. Now he sets out to expand a further vision for the church family and how to view one another. And so he gives them instruction as to what this family should look like. And first, he is going to address himself to the leadership or the pastorate in verses 12 and 13. Secondly, he is writing about the fellowship. Not only the leadership does he address, but he addresses the fellowship of the local church in verses 14 through 15. And then thirdly, that we probably won't get through today, he comes to the church's worship. So it's the leadership, the fellowship, and the worship in verses, public worship in verses 16 through 28. And so today, he starts out here, and where we will start, he addresses himself to the leadership or the pastors of the church. You see, there's been over the years a tension between those who are in positions of authority and leadership in the church, and then those who are the parishioners, the pastor and the parishioners. You see, and this tension has existed, you see, since the beginning. Jesus in the church of Ephesus commended them for hating the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, ruling over Nicolaity of the people in the church, to have this kind of attitude of, well, I'm the big kahuna in charge of everything, and you just submit to me and do what I say because I am the pastor, I am the leader. And we see that is an issue of tension. The only reason it creates a tension is because the extremism that has existed in the past. Paul, and still in the present, Paul, you see, Well, we know that God has ordained leaders, and not just the pastors, but there are Sunday school teachers, there are men's leaders, there are women's leaders. Leadership is needed in the family, you see. That's the reality. The picture is, of course, a husband, a father, is the pastor in the home over his church. You see, and Paul in Ephesians, he's writing to the church there that is purchased with Christ's own blood. And in verse 11, we read, "And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." Acts 20:28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for or shepherd the church of God, which he ordained with his own blood." You see, this extremism is the problem. Because Paul here, I don't know what caused him to have to address this and to write this. Perhaps some of the church members had been disrespectful towards the church leaders. Or perhaps, on the other hand, some leaders may have provoked the reaction by their poor and dictatorial behavior. Paul rejected both extremities. "For it is God's will," one man has said about this text. He taught that every local church should enjoy pastoral oversight, but not his will that pastors should dominate and organize everything. They are not meant to monopolize ministries, but rather to multiply them. You see, we have a propensity, and it's a danger that still exists, to elevate men who are gifted of God and put them on a pedestal. And thus, when they fall, many are going, "Oh," and they walk away from the Lord, or they say, "Well, I'm done with this. Look at these guys. They blew it," because they had them in an improper position initially. You see, we need to be careful of that, these celebrity pastors, these and putting them and elevating them into positions like they walk on water or something. They don't. And listen, the reality is, I'm the same as you, okay? I mean, we are all, you see, children of God. The reason I'm up here preaching, I'm convinced over the years, is because God looked at me and goes, "This guy is really a piece of work." And if I don't put him in a place where he has to study the Bible and he has to figure out how to communicate the message to the people and that kind of a thing, he'll be out in left field. This guy is just messed up. And I think he said, "And I love to use the foolish things to confound the wise." And so, you know what? I'm going to put Dennis Davenport as a pastor, the most unsuspecting in my certainly immediate family. I am not the credentialed kind of studious guy. Again, for those of you that have been around for a while, the rock and roll star is what I wanted to be. I hated to talk in front of people, and so God says, "Yeah, I'm going to put you where you have to depend on me. I'm going to pull you out of being comfortable, and I'm going to put you in a place where you're going to be disciplined." And so here I am. But I have no bead on God. I'm not more spiritual than the rest of you. "Oh, no, you are, aren't you?" No. In fact, I may be more carnal than some of you. I'm not here because of any merit of my own. I'm here by the grace of God, that through the Word of God and the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit, He is honored and glorified. And I'm here not to you know, tout my own or toot my own horn. I am here. Well, I'm one beggar, as Spurgeon said. I'm one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's what it is. Paul says, listen, don't, though, disrespect and dishonor the pastor. Don't put him up on a pedestal and allow him to turn into a dictator, but then don't put him down and just say, he's nothing. There are those, I hate the organized church. What do you want, a chaotic church? We all know that there needs to be oversight. A pastor, contrary to popular belief, does not have it as you think it really, I mean, it is. You see, there are some of you perhaps that think that pastor job is a cush job. I mean, he comes and speaks for a couple hours on Sunday, and that's it, man. I'd love to live that life. But it's sort of like the single guy who gets married, you know, and thinks that when he looks at somebody else's marriage, oh, you know, he goes, oh, I want to be married, and I wouldn't treat my wife that way, and we wouldn't have the problems these other people have because, you know, when we get married, it's going to be smooth sailing. A single guy has no idea, poor guy, what it's like to be married. Not that it's bad, but it ain't like he thinks it is. You know what? You look at the pastorate, if you look at it as just a couple hours a week and just a cush thing, then you know what? You're deceived. There's responsibilities, that we face, that we deal with as leaders, as pastors. And I'm not just talking about the pastors here in the church. I'm talking about the elders, the leaders who are teaching in the men's study, the women's study, who are ministering there, those who counsel you, those who are teaching in the children's ministry and being involved there. I mean, those people that did in this last week, VBS, I mean, and all that went into that, there are volunteer people who are not part of the staff who also work hard. And Paul is saying, listen, don't elevate them and put them on pedestals, but don't come after them. Don't disrespect them. In fact, esteem them. Esteem those who are over you in the Lord. Recognize them. Recognize those who labor or work hard among you. You see, it's not an easy job. If you've ever prepared a Bible study, if you've ever stepped into the role of a teaching, you see, you know that's no easy task. And especially with the weight of, listen, I am going to give an account one day when I stand before our God as to how I taught the word, not only what I taught, that it is true, that it is doctrinal, that it is biblical, that it is balanced, but the heart with which and the way I communicate the word, I'm going to give an account one day before God. Every time I come out here, I'm fully aware of that. And you know what? You think, well, you seem just so kicked back and confident. No, I'm always nervous, pacing. I go, Lord, help me. When I walk through that back door, the first thing while I'm waiting for the timer to run out is, okay, God, I'm about to do the impossible apart from you again. Help. Because I recognize the responsibility. And each message that I prepare, it's like giving birth.
It is.
You go, you know, and the contractions, you know, and the pains and the trying to figure it out and just the urgency and the necessity and to try to do what I can to make clear and how to apply this to your life. And people say, so when you study, you know what? How long before you teach on Sunday morning, when are you done with your study? The answer, I ain't done until I'm done preaching it. In fact, if you listen to first service and second service, you'll know there's a difference. It's not just canned, you see, stuff. God speaks to your heart and you labor and you work at seeking to bring the text to understand and to exegete it, to get the words and look at them and get the heart of God in that message. You see, that is just, it takes diligence. It takes preparation. Then you got on top of that, you got, and I'm not complaining, I'm just telling you, that you got counseling things to deal with, you got, you know, weddings to do, funerals to do, baptisms to do, you got praying with people who are in need, and it takes some energy. When you have the privilege of being the pastor, I had something that I never faced in all the years of ministry. You all were involved in it, the whole COVID thing. You know what? When you finally made a decision praying about, okay, how do we respond to this? What are we going to do to this, Lord? Where's this in your word? And I want to do what's best for the body. And you know what? No matter what you did, and you know this, wore a mask, didn't wear a mask, social distance, didn't social distance, continued meeting the same, changing the way you're meeting, and no matter what, you were unpopular. Because there were people that said, yeah, I'm going there because he's doing the right thing. The other, just as much a believer as the other, no, they're doing the wrong thing. They're disobeying God, and they're walking in faith, and they're not walking in faith. And it was a tough time. And when it all came down, the decision was up to me as to how we responded and what we did. And no matter what I did, not everybody was happy. But you do the best you can, you see. And so, listen, it's hard work. It's not just kick back and easy as you think. So we see that they are to recognize, just recognize whenever people come up to me and it drives me crazy, Pastor, have you ever had a real job? A real job? Yeah, I worked in the bakery for years, and let me tell you, it wasn't as difficult as this one. It wasn't as difficult. I love what I do. I can't stop doing it. That's why you're stuck with me. Okay? And Chris is going to come up in a few weeks, and he'll be back for a while. But we're going to switch off back and forth because you're stuck with me. Because what am I going to do? Sit at home and twiddle my thumbs? I've tried writing. I'm a lousy writer. And so you know what? I'm here, and listen. I intend to work hard and continue to do until I don't make any sense anymore. If I start making no sense, I told the staff, I said, if I preach a bad sermon every once in a while, okay, don't say, okay, put the robe around me and go, you're done. I've told my wife and my staff and my elders this. I said, but you know, don't let me go in. I don't want to kill what God has done here and reach the point to where I'm senile and I'm not communicating clearly anymore. You're saying, well, Pastor, you're getting close. But anyhow, I hope. I want to continue to work and continue to minister until the Lord takes me home or I become unable to do so. And I thank you for your grace there. You're to recognize those who labor among you and to those who are over you in the Lord. And now that word over sounds like, you know, I'm the big kahuna, you know, and again, that word for over means to be one who is like a father, who cares for his children, who loves his children. Yes, he's responsible to help them along for the purpose of what? His own, thing? No, for the purpose of helping them become functioning members of society, responsible, encouraging them when they're struggling, you see. It's that kind of thing. Yes, he is the authority in the home, but if he's exercising his authority rightly, he's supervising, encouraging them to live godly lives, to work and to behave responsibly, to move into that place of adulthood, you see, to grow into a place of maturity. He's not some kind of slave driver, a dictator that just for his own convenience and comfort, he's ordering people around. That kind of pastor, that kind of father is in for trouble. The idea here, when it says over, is not a, person who is harshly and in kind of a master and slave sense, exercising his authority. In fact, the chief characteristic of Christian leaders is humility and gentleness, not authority, you see, in the sense where they're in a place and they're power hungry. You see, that word over means to preside or protect or direct or to care for. It's the same verb used in Romans 12:8 when it says that we're to manage, a father is to manage his own home and children. Pastoral care is very similar to parental care. It's not all about rank and positions of power. It's about a place where we serve for the purpose and for the benefit of others. So we have first, Christian leaders are to work hard among you. Secondly, they are those who are over you in the Lord. Recognize them and their work. And then they are to those who admonish you. This is something that is not the enjoyable part of being a pastor. It's not the enjoyable part of being a father, where you have to kind of correct them and say, come on, get moving. You wish you didn't have to tell them. You would just like the kids, they know the trash is full, so take it out. You don't have to tell them all the time, and yet that is your responsibility. Admonish them. Come on, let's move ahead here. Come on, you know what's expected. You know what your chores are. You know what's going on. You know how you're supposed to, deal with this. So listen, let me admonish you, exhort you, get moving. That's the responsibility of the leadership, of the pastoral staff, of the eldership, of the body of Christ in general, as we are called to treat one another as brothers and sisters, to love one another in that way. We are to warn. Admonish means to warn against bad behavior, to reprove, and even discipline those who have done wrong. While its tone, Leon Morris said, is brotherly, it's a big brotherly tone. So we are, as leaders, the leaders are responsible before the Lord for the congregation and the behavior of the family. You are not to despise those who are in leadership positions. You're not to flatter those who are in leadership positions. You're not to treat them as they were unnecessary. But you're not to treat them as though they were popes or princesses either. You see, or princes, but we are to respect them and hold them in high regard, in love, because of their work. And the combination of appreciation and affection enable pastors and enable the leaders to live in peace with each other. That's what Paul wants to see happen. That we would live and be at peace, it says there at the end of verse 13, among yourselves. In too many churches, people are at odds with each other, which is painful to those that are involved. I mean, we want to see, just like you as a parent want to see, it's not a fun time when all the kids are whining, is it? Oh, I'm bored. Why don't you go do that? No, I don't want to do that. Why don't you do that? No, I don't want to do that either. Why don't you go out and clean up the backyard? No, I always have to do that. I hate doing that. Why does anybody else have to do that? No, somebody else needs to do that. Why do I always get stuck with that? And they just are whining. You know what? I don't like this food. I don't like that food. You know, I hate this. And walking around the house, doesn't that make for a good time, Mom and Dad? It's just, I'm so blessed. Just fighting and bickering with each other and whining and complaining about everything. It's too hot. It's too cold. You see, it's not a happy time. Nor is it a happy time when the leadership of the church, the elders here, the pastors, when y'all are bickering and fighting with each other and complaining and whining about each other. I mean, we're here and we want to help you deal with that and get over it, but man, can you just pay attention and say, Lord, what can I do, you see, to live at peace? Now, some people, no matter what you do, as much as lies within you, the Bible says, live at peace with all men. Some people, no matter what you do to try and make peace, they are refuse to make it, but you do the best that you can. You see, your desire, our desire as leaders and for one another should be that of maturity. And where we're growing. And so we see he first addresses himself to the leadership or the pastorate and tells us how pastors and people, clergy and laity, we need each other, should regard and relate to each other. And there should be that sense of respect for the authority and an appreciation. And there should also be a sense on the leadership's part of respect and appreciation for the laity, for those that come. I mean, I'm appreciative that you come and that you, participate and support the work of God to further the kingdom of God here. Many of you giving much of your time and your energy and even giving financially, committed to seeing the church grow and the kingdom of God furthered and the people of God loved and cared for. Secondly, he writes about the fellowship of the local church, not only the leadership, but now he addresses the fellowship. The responsibility of each church member when it comes to caring for each other. And he, in these two verses here, in 14 through 15, we begin with the words, and we urge you, brothers. Then verse 12 and 13, we're introduced to the words, now we ask you, brothers. Paul now is encouraging, he's urging, you see, kindly these people. He's exhorting them to warn those who are unruly. Whenever you have a church, a family, you have, my brother, I mean, he got all the benefits. Dad bought him a car and everything. You know why? He was compliant. He obeyed them. He was responsible and that kind of a thing. Me, on the other hand, I was unruly. If there was a rule, I could see. My goal was to see how far I could push it. And I would push. I was a kid when you say, don't touch this, I'd go, you mean this? You have a kid like that? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are going, no, I don't know what I do. Well, it's a tough road. Let me tell you, to be that kid, how foolish I was. And so, you know what? As a result, I didn't get the benefits. In fact, I got the spankings. I probably single-handedly got more spankings. I'm from a family of five children, you see, and I probably had more spankings than all of my siblings put together. Because I was, don't touch this, you mean this. You see, there are some in the body of Christ, in this family, you're kind of like that. You don't like the rules. How come if we leave, you know, from the front and go out, that we can't come back to the front? How come we, you know, have this rule, that rule? I mean, there's all these rules that you have. Well, the Bible's really picky when it says, let everything be done in the church decently and in order. So you try and minimize the distractions. You do the best you can, you see. And the rules, doesn't mean they're never to be flexed. But for the most part, you know what? These are the things that help the order of service. That, you know what? We don't want people just getting up from anywhere and everywhere and just going out whenever and then coming all the way back down, and especially in this day and age, because you never know who's coming down the aisle with, you know, their backpack or whatever. Well, how come they want to search the backpack? Well, because we live in an age where if we care for you, we're there for you, we want to protect you, and so we have certain rules, okay? If you have a child, you know, an infant, we want you to sit in the back or in the mother's room. Yeah, well, why do you want us to do that? Because if they're up here in the front going, rah, rah, just, you know, and it is a little distracting. And if they're way too cute. Oh, isn't that cute? Everybody goes to the baby. And I see your eyes. They're not paying any. I lost them. The baby is winning. Which I understand. I've looked in the mirror. I get that. But you know what? We are to be those who, you know, warn those who are unruly, and hey, you need to pay attention here, because if you don't deal with this, we're going to have to do something and discipline, bring some more assertive direction. So you warn the rebels, the unruly. You do it in love, but you do it. You comfort the faint-hearted. You see, we need to comfort those that are weak. There are people that are just, you know what, again, it's just a bent and in our personality. Some people, you know, are hey, let's go for it, and listen, let's jump off this cliff into the water. Let's see how it goes, and then there are those that just go out and brave it, and I'm going to do it and go for it. And then there are those that go, I ain't doing nothing until and we'll see how he turns out. Because I'm freaked out about the whole idea. If he makes it out, then I'm not even sure then if I'll do it, but I might. You see, there's that child who's always worried and just, so what happens if this? Well, what happens if I do that? And they're just constantly, you know, they have a propensity to worry and to freak out a little bit. They're faint-hearted. They're timid. Even some question their own salvation regularly. Well, I'm saved, but am I really saved? Maybe I'm not saved. And Am I a child of God? Some have no problem with that. Others, they struggle with it. They go back and forth based on maybe what they did that day. Well, if I did good that day, then I'm a child of God. If I messed up that day and had a bad attitude or something, maybe I'm not a child of God. Maybe that's what. And they're weak. They're weak in the faith. They're weak. They're faint-hearted. They're worried about their salvation. What are we called to do? We're called to help the weak. We're called to help them. And that word used for help paints a graphic picture of the support that the weak need. Paul wrote to the stronger Christians, to those of you who aren't weak, who are strong and robust in the faith, we have a ministry. God brings people into our lives that give us an opportunity to help the weak. What's it mean to help the weak? To hold on to them, to cling to them, to when they're struggling, put your arm around them. When they say, I don't know if I'm saved or not, I don't know, you know, and hey, listen, did you receive Christ? Did you ask him to forgive you? Yes, but I'm not sure. Listen, you are saved, all right? If you ask Christ into your life and you put your faith in him, then you are saved. And God is going to use you. God wants to do great things in and through you. He's going to work this situation out. You hang in there. You'll see. Come on, let's just pray and let's move ahead here. Come on, you can do this. You know, you do that one day, and the next day they call you. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Whew. All right. Let's try this again, moron. What do you have, ears? Did you hear what I said? That is not helping. That is not acknowledging or recognizing, hey, they're struggling. You know, it's like a person that just got out of the hospital. Hey, let's go do some jumping jacks and run the quarter mile. You know, I know you just got out of the hospital with a bad case of pneumonia and you can barely move, but come on, let's get moving. You got to help them when they're weak, when they're struggling, man. And that's what God has called us to do as believers. And this is body ministry. This is family stuff. This is one to another. Hold on to them. Cling to them. Put your arm around them. Help them up. If they've fallen, help them up. Lift them up. And then he goes on and he says, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Now see, he's talking about the body here in those first few of words, but when he says, be patient with all, guess what that includes? That includes non-believers. You see, not only are we to be patient with one another in the family, but we're to be patient with everyone. We're to be very patient with everyone. How's your patience? I was at a hotel recently at a board meeting down the hill, so I stayed the night at the hotel because I didn't want to fight this crazy traffic in the morning. So this hotel, it had two elevators, but only one was working. And the one that was working was so slow. And this hotel was crowded. And one car was all loaded up with people, and there was a guy and myself standing, and we could see it was full, and we wouldn't want to pack any more sardines into that can. So I'm standing there, he's standing there, and it takes forever. I mean, this elevator is just slow, and then there's seven floors, and they had to stop at almost every floor, and I looked at him, and he's kind of rolling his eyes and go, I'm sorry. He goes, you're sorry? I go, yeah. You know what? I struggle with patience. And this is the only school where you learn it. You see, standing here, I've been praying for patience. And so here I am, and you happen to be with me. And so I'm an impatient person, and so God's got me in school right now, and you happen to be in the classroom. And so he laughs, and he goes, well, I struggle with patience myself. And I said, yeah, God's working on me. I'm going to get it, I think. And, oh, I know. It's just that school's hard. It's a hard to wait here when we want to get up to our room. Patience. I mean, we're an impatient people, especially in this country. We're used to having everything right now. Everything fast. And the road rage because of impatience. The craziness that goes on because of impatience today. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit, what the world needs to see in us as believers, you want to have the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Do you all know it? What is it? It's love. That's right. It's agape. Well, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you look at agape and what it is, it's a verb, not an emotion taking you over. It's not just a second-hand emotion, as Tina said. In fact, love may have emotions, but it is not emotions. Love is action. And it's very clear, the first quality that describes God's love, the love that he has given us and that we're learning and growing is love is, 1 Corinthians 13, what? First quality. What is it? Come on, say it. Yeah. How you doing? Does that exude from you? Are you patient with one another? Some of y'all are going to get, I've seen it. Now, some of you have to go. Maybe you're going to work or something. But once the last song starts, or once I'm praying, there are some of y'all that get all, you're so impatient. I got to get the first to the classroom. I got to get my kids out. I got to get, and where are you going? Where are you going in such a hurry? We live in that kind of a bubble. God's saying, slow down. There are people around you. Maybe say hi to somebody. Maybe you start a dialogue with somebody. You know what? And I'm not saying don't go. What I am saying is, what is it about, I got to get out of here quick? You see, we need to be patient. We need to be patient with people who are non-believers. They see the love of God. They sense the patience and the kindness and the willingness to suffer, even clarification. And your children see that. What do you mean when you said, oh, what do I mean? What do you mean? What do I mean? Well, I mean, what do you mean? Well, you know. Well, could you explain it to me? You see, we need to be those who are patient with all. And then he goes on, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Paul says, see to it here. See that no one renders evil for evil. That is not like us in our nature, is it? How do you know you're a sinner? Because when somebody does something that hurts you or bums you out, you want revenge. You want your pound of flesh. He's going to do that to me? Guess what I'm going to do? And that's the kids, right? You're teaching them not to do that as they're growing up in the same household. You don't repay. Just because Johnny did that to you doesn't mean you do that back. You know what? Although there are some of you saying, well, if he does that to you, get him. Render evil for evil. Listen, that is not a godly behavior. He says, see that nobody does that. There's no paybacks here. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, hey, the world loves those that love them. But I say to you, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to bless those that curse you. I want you to pray for those that mistreat you. You see, I don't want you to repay evil with evil. That's what the world does. That's not what we do. Now, that doesn't, take the criminal law. If crimes have been committed, there's consequences to crimes, and the law will take care of that and that kind of a thing. But we are not to be a people who pay back and retaliate as followers of Christ. We are to be kind. We are to seek to do good here. We are to do the best we can, as much as possible, as Romans says, as lies within you, as much as possible to live at peace with all men. There are some people who won't allow you to live at peace no matter what. They just are always stirring it up. But you are to do everything possible to make peace with those around us. To seek to do good, and not just for ourselves, but for everyone, given the circumstances that we're in. That's something that the world's not doing. They're not seeking peace. In fact, there's more division, contention, and strife in this country presently than there has been in a long time. Paul goes on to say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. I'm not going to get through this. I'm going to conclude here, so don't get nervous. Don't go, hurry up, I got to go to the bathroom, I got to get out of here. Anyhow, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm just going to touch on this today, and we'll pick it up next week. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We gather and we rejoice together in the fact that Jesus is Lord. We rejoice in the fact that we are sinners who have been saved through the finished work of the cross. And when we gather, you see, it's the leadership he addresses. He talks about the fellowship, and then he is going to deal here in these next verses, 16 through 28, with what a church service should look like. What our time together, our worship service should bring about. And it is not chaotic. It is very orderly, and yet it's not boring. You see, there's the proper way that we, as we gather here publicly, are to worship God. He's going to give us instruction here. But for our time together today, notice just in closing, all these things are, the reason I say it's all about public worship is because there's prophesying there in verse 20, which is obviously public. There's a holy kiss in verse 26, which presupposes a meeting. You can't kiss people at a distance. Okay, and then there's the reading of the letter when all the brothers are present. You see, in the context then, it suggests that the rejoicing, the praying, and the thanksgiving are all something that is supposed to happen here as we gather and assemble together. And public worship, gathering like this, is a vital part of the local church and is an essential to our identity as believers. Why do you have to go to church? Well, first of all, you shouldn't feel like you have to go to church. If you're a believer, you should want to go to church. I'll use it again. I've always used it, and if it rivets in your mind, you don't have to kiss once you're married. There's nothing that says you have to. Okay, I got to kiss. Okay, come on. Let's. When you may kiss the bride if he goes or she goes, okay. You kiss the bride like you kiss your mom or your dad. Something seriously wrong in that marriage. It's not off to a good start. You see, you don't have to kiss, but because of the love, you want to kiss. You don't have to come to church, but because of the love, you want to come to church and be with the people of God. So we'll pick it up there next week and talk about worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning and for the work of your Spirit to minister to our hearts. And now I pray, Lord, that as a body of believers, as a family and brothers and sisters, we would take to heart and take heed to these things that we have read today as to how we are to deal with one another, how we are to relate to one another, how we are to care for one another and love with your love one another and be a place, Lord, where people sense the presence of the living God among us as they see how we respond both here in the church and, Lord, those of us who are outside the church as we go into our workaday world, may they see these qualities in our lives. May we have a patience for those maybe that other are impatient with and just don't care about. May we be those who care for those that are weak, those that are hurting and going through difficult time and struggling. May we not be impatient with them, but may we put our arm around them and bring them along, Lord, encouraging them. And Lord, I pray today if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, who have come in today and they're broken, and Lord, they're hurting. They need help, and they recognize they need help. Lord, may they come to the one who provides that help, the Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone can bring them peace and give them the power to change. But it's not through them working harder or keeping rules and regulations. It's all about a relationship with you. Lord, if there be any in our midst who have not given their lives to you, I pray today that they might come and have their sins forgiven, have their life changed in the hope of heaven, a new life through a personal relationship with you. Lord, draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.